triangle of contrast through repetition. Blessed are the pure in heart, for
they shall see God. Exactly. Notice this is an example of cause and effect. Because they are pure in heart, therefore they shall see God. Once again, an example of cause and effect, a form of repetition in this Hebrew style. See, you're well acquainted with this. You recognize these readily. Well, you're ahead of me already on this one. You know what this one's going to be. I've taken just this first little part of the 23rd Psalm. Okay, let's take a look at it and see what it does. The Lord is my shepherd, an image, right? God as a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Well, they take care of our wants, don't they? Notice the cause and effect. Because he is my shepherd, therefore he will take care of my wants, take care of me. So once again, in just this little verse, we have those two devices, right? Imagery, cause and effect. And now look at this one. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Once again, a repetition of the same idea, which results in an intensification of the idea. Isn't that great? You already know this and are comfortable with the 23rd Psalm. Well, let's look at the scriptures that we were assigned today. Will you turn to 2 Nephi 12:3 through 4? Let's see how this works out with your actual assignment today. The reading assignment. Okay? Now, the picture here should give you a clue about what this is about. And we're going to start not with the very first of verse 3, but about the second line down. And I put this on the screen, I put the scripture on the screen in poetic style, so that it will help demonstrate what we're talking about. Let's read it. Come ye, and let us go up. Don't you love this inviting feeling? To the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither her nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Okay, this is a scripture you're well acquainted with. But can you see that when it's in a poetic style, it's a little easier to appreciate the poetic nature of it? Nothing wrong with our scriptures, it's just that this is another way to look at it. Notice once again that the repetition of ideas, Lord, God of Jacob, ways, his path, law, word, judge, rebuke. Now look at that next section. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. This is particularly a vivid example of Hebrew poetry. Here's the reason. Swords and spears, plowshares, and pruning hooks all have cutting blades. But pruning hooks and plowshares are meant for the good of mankind. Swords and spears, on the other hand, are meant for destruction. Notice that contrast, right, just within that small amount. Remember what I said about Sister Pate's or Pate's third poem, that's not easy to do? This is not easy to do either. This takes a fine mind and fine tuning. Once again, that wonderful example of Hebrew poetry in the sections that we're reading. Now, lest you think that this Hebrew poetic styles, or these poetic styles are used only in the scriptures in the olden days by people and cultures that we're not acquainted with, I'm going to play you a talk from October 2008 conference. And in this talk, this is a talk called The Way by Lawrence Corbridge of the 70s. I want you to pay attention as you listen to this talk to the poetic Hebrew poetic devices that he uses in his talk. Now, part of it's going to be that way because he's going to be citing the scriptures a lot, so you'd expect that. But in his own speaking, in his own part of the talk, pay attention to those devices of repetition of ideas, imagery, and rhythm. Now, I need to tell you, sisters, this is a wonderfully spiritual talk. So don't get so caught up in the intellectual part that you miss the spirit of it. But this is an outstanding example of the concepts we've been talking about. Now, give me a minute, see if I can do this.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, Christ the Lord. Yea, even I am he, the beginning and the end, the Redeemer of the world. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way. He is light and life, bread and water, the beginning and the end, the resurrection and the life, the Savior of the world, the truth and the way. There is only one way to happiness and fulfillment. He is the way. Every other way, whatever other way, any other way is madness. He offers a well of living water. Either we drink and never thirst more, or we don't and foolishly remain thirsty still. He is the bread of life. Either we eat and hunger no more, or we don't and foolishly remain weak and hungry still. He is the light of the world. Either we follow him and see clearly, or we don't and foolishly remain blind and in darkness still. He is the resurrection and the life. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Either we learn of him and have life more abundantly, or we don't and foolishly remain dead still. He is the Savior of the world. Either we accept the blessings of his atonement and are made clean and pure, worthy to have his spirit, or we don't and foolishly remain alone and filthy still. He is the way. We believe in God the Eternal Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. The plan of the Father was implemented by the Son, that we may have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. The way of the Father is the way of the Son. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Only God can bless us. Only He can sustain us. Only He can cause our heart to beat and give us breath. Only He can preserve and protect us. Only He can give us strength to bear up the burdens of life. Only He can give us power, knowledge, peace, and joy. Only He can forgive our sins. Only He can heal us. Only He can bring us back into the presence of the Father, and He will do all of that and much more if we but remember Him to keep His commandments. What then shall we do? We will remember Him to keep His commandments. It is the only intelligent thing to do. John the Baptist said that while he baptized with water, Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. Nothing in this life is of greater worth than the supernal gift of the Holy Ghost. It is the source of joy, peace, knowledge, strength, and every other good thing. With the atonement, it is the power by which we may be changed and made strong wherein we are weak. It is the power by which the Lord makes Himself manifest unto those who believe in Him. Every good thing depends on getting and keeping the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Everything depends on that. To that end, the Lord entered a garden called Gethsemane, where He overcame sin for us. He took upon Himself our sins. He suffered the penalty of our wrongs. He paid the price of our education. I don't know how He did what He did. I only know that He did. And that because He did, you and I may be forgiven of our sins, that we may be endowed with His power. Everything depends on that. What then shall we do? We will take upon us the name of the Son and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given us, that we may always have His Spirit to be with us. Everything depends on that. One of the most popular and attractive philosophies of men is to live life your own way. Do your own thing. Don't let others tell you what to do. Be yourself. But the Lord said, I am the way. He said, follow Me. He said, what manner of men ought ye to be, even as I am. Don't think you can't. We might think that we can't really follow Him because the standard of His life is so astonishingly high as to seem unreachable. We might think it is too hard, too high, too much, beyond our capacity, at least for now. Don't ever believe that. While the standard of the Lord is the highest, don't ever think that it is reachable only by a select few who are most able. In this singular instance, life's experience misleads us. In life, we learn that the highest achievements of any human endeavor are always the most difficult, and therefore achievable only by a select few who are most able. The higher the standard, the fewer can reach it. That is not the case here. Because unlike every other experience in this life, this is not a human endeavor. It is rather the work of God. It is God's work, and it is His glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. There is nothing else like it, not anywhere, not ever. No other institution, plan, program, system ever conceived by men has access to priesthood and the atonement of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Ghost. While the Lord's invitation to follow Him is the highest of all, it is also achievable by everyone. Not because we are able, but because He is. and because He can make us able to. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind, everyone living and dead, may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. The Lord's way is not hard. Life is hard, not the gospel. There is an opposition in all things, everywhere, for everyone. Life is hard for all of us. But life is also simple. We have only two choices. We can either follow the Lord and be endowed with His power, have peace, life, strength, knowledge, confidence, love, and joy, or we can go some other way. Any other way, whatever other way, and go it alone. Without His support, without His power, without guidance, in darkness, turmoil, doubt, grief, and despair. And I ask, which way is easier? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Life is hard, but life is simple. Get on the path and never, ever give up. You never give up. You just keep on going. You don't quit, and you will make it. There is only one way to happiness and fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the way. Every other way, any other way, whatever other way, is madness. I bear record of Him, even Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. He is the bread of life. He is the truth. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Savior and the light of the world. He is the way, the only way. May we have the good sense to follow Him. In His holy name, even Jesus Christ, amen.
We have the good sense to follow Him. So, as you listen to His talk,
I'm a little out of here.
Is that better? As you listen to His talk, did you hear those wonderful, wonderfully effective devices that He used? So that was called The Way, by Lawrence E. Corbridge, General Conference, October 2008. That was for you, Crispy. Okay, so let's go back to the Book of Joel. We've talked for a moment about understanding Isaiah's poetic style, and hopefully that would help us as we read. Now, let's get to the good part. Liking Isaiah to ourselves. Now, you might ask, what does Isaiah have to say to us? My goodness, as I said, centuries ago, different land, different culture, he had no idea what we were going through, what was challenging us. But in fact, that's not the case. There are several reasons why Isaiah has deep meaning for us. One is that Isaiah talks a lot about the house of Israel. And we are members of that house. We are citizens of that house. And because we are, what Isaiah has to say about the house of Israel is going to be pretty pertinent to us. So that's one reason. Either by adoption or by blood, we're part of that. Another reason that Isaiah's words are relevant to us is that we want to be prepared for the second coming. And believe me, Isaiah has a lot to say about the second coming, about the preparation for the millennial time. So once again, here's another reason that Isaiah is relevant and has meaning for us. Another reason is that we want to return to our heavenly home. Heavenly Father is our Father. Like a good father, he wants his children to come home. And like good kids, we want to go home to our loving parents. And so that's another reason. By the way, when I showed this slide to my husband, he said, "What are those women holding up? Bread? Loaves of bread?" No, those are babies. I love this slide. "I knew you before you were born." Great, great slide. So there's another reason why Isaiah is relevant to us. Now, if you want the cliff notes for these chapters that we're reading, here it is. Here's the important stuff. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. In this there is safety. In this there is peace. Now, we played that primary song before our class began today. Repeated it several times. You know that song well. So, if you go to sleep now, don't remember anything but this slide. Good. This hour will have been productive for you. Please keep in mind, remember we talked about opposition. Please keep in mind, if you don't keep the commandments, if you don't keep the commandments, there will be no peace. There will be no safety. That's the message, too, of these chapters. So once again, this is the important stuff of these chapters. Isaiah, in the chapters that we're talking about, and this is chapter 12 through 15 now, Isaiah groups people into three groups. And will you keep in mind, and you know this already, I know, that Isaiah's prophecies are for the near future for the house of Israel, as well as the distant future, that is the millennial time. So his prophecies are really covering a vast amount of time here. And they're relevant to us primarily for the ones that are that speak of the millennial time in preparation for the Lord's second coming. But anyway, three groups. Two groups of losers and one group of winners. And the first group of losers is the house of Israel, then the daughters of Zion. Unfortunate words there, but. And finally, them that are escaped are the winners. Let's take a more careful look at these groups. By the way, these groups are described in these chapters in this way. So the house of Jacob, one of the loser groups, is the house of Israel, including Judah and Jerusalem. This is very much tied to the near coming prophecy for the house of Israel. There will be, during that time, famine, removal of leaders. This, by the way, once again, this is the short-term prophecy and the long-term prophecy, both are functioning here. Disrespect for one another. Jerusalem will be ruined. Judah will fall. The wicked and the righteous will be rewarded for their actions, and the Lord will judge them. Okay, I'm going over these loser groups kind of fast, because I'm assuming, sisters, that you're in the winner group. We want to be. And so that's where I'd like to put my focus, but we need to look at these other two groups as well. So let's look at the other group of losers. Now we're getting a little closer to home. Look who these folks are. These are members of the church who become prideful and worldly. Ooh, this is a little close. These are the people we might be if we're not careful. Notice the characteristics of them. By the way, the scripture references are there. The Lord will take away their adornments. Oh, sisters, this is that part where it talks about the women walking around with their heads high, looking around to see if anybody's seeing their fancy dress. And they've got tinkling things on their ankles, and they've got the cute girdle and the call. You don't want that part. You've read that. But look what it says. The Lord will take away those adornments. And those adornments represent the things of the world. Those things that these people put so much store in. Their men will be killed in war. The people will become desolate. And the Lord, I find this scary, will discover their secret parts. That's not private parts. That's secret parts. In other words, he will put them to shame. Their secret parts. Their lyings, their hypocrisies, their gossiping will all be made apparent. So those are the two loser groups, but let's move on to the winner groups. This is, I hope, where we're going to be. We want to be here. That's why you're here today. These are the righteous members of the house of Israel in the millennial day. Now, what are these folks like? Well, let's look at it. They will be beautiful and glorious. Now, I've been waiting for 5 years to show this slide. these are the Relief Society presidents of the Olympus First Ward over the years. Now, the Olympus First Ward is one of the older wards in this area, and it's had a lot of Relief Society presidents. There are really, I think, 18. We only have 16 for this picture. But this could be a picture of the Relief Society sisters in your ward. I'm showing you this slide to show you what's beautiful and glorious. Now, they are beautiful. But will you think for a moment, okay, 16 sisters, each of them served for an average of 3 years. All of them have been in the Relief Society presidency more than once. So we're talking on average 3, 6, maybe even 9 years, just in the Relief Society. This doesn't count service in the primary and the young women's. Now, once again, think of the service, the love, the compassion that these women have experienced through their lives. That is the beauty. That is the glory. Wouldn't you like to be part of that? Yeah. I want to be with these sweet sisters. I love that. The fruit of the earth will be excellent for their sake. Well, my husband and I returned from a mission in Berlin in May. And in Berlin, there's a huge department store, the largest department store in Europe, called KaDeWe. And one entire floor, the sixth floor, is devoted only to specialty foods from around the world. And to walk through the produce department is, whoa, you cannot believe the biggest, freshest, most wonderful produce you can imagine. Well, look at this. The fruit of the earth will be excellent for their sake. Will you think of the earth as having the soul that it does have? And what would the soul of the earth want to offer up to the finest of the Lord's children? Next, they will be called holy. Who else is called holy? The Holy Ghost? The Savior? How about those saints as they enter the temple? Once again, they will be called holy. And the Lord will have washed away their filth. I love that. I love the image of the filth going away. This picture of the baptism is a good one. But we all know what really washes it away, don't we? It's the atoning blood of our Savior. I love that slide. Well, sisters, we've gone through these chapters rather quickly. I hope you've had some insight into them. And there's a lot we haven't covered. And there are in these chapters what I, for want of a better word, call zingers. I love them. They're too good to pass up. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to show you a few of the zingers in these chapters that I dearly love, and then hopefully we'll have maybe time for some of your zingers. So here's one that I love. This is not Isaiah. This is Nephi speaking in chapter 11. But boy, I love the logic of this. This is This is Elder Oak speaking. I'm sorry, Elder Oak. This is so, straight on. Notice what Nephi says. If there be no Christ, there be no God. And if there is no God, we are not. Notice the self-evident lie that's still there. We are. And therefore, can you see the wonderful logic? For there could have been no creation, but there is a God. And there is a Christ. And he is Christ. And he cometh in the fullness of his own time. That great. Once again, great singer for that. These chapters have a lot of wonderful woes in them. I think there are 8 or 10 woes. But this is one of them. Woe unto their souls, the losers. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. For heaven's sakes, how do you reward evil unto yourself? Any ideas? Can you think of an example? How does evil get rewarded to the person who commits it? Anybody? Yes, please. Good. Just like a good reward, you earn it. And therefore an evil act would earn its evil consequences. Wonderful. But notice the next one. Say to the righteous that it is well with them, for they shall, once again, just as she said, eat the fruit of their doings. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever enjoyed the fruit of your good actions? Sure. Sure you have. You know that sweet, sweet fruit, don't you? Okay. A few more woes here. Because the images are so, so very vivid. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. These people are so attached to their sins that they can't let go of them. They're dragging them along right there. It's a cart right behind them. Or, put another way, their sins are so tightly bound to them that they can't become free. Can you think of any examples? Yes, please, Linda.
Drugs,
absolutely. An excellent example. Either they are so bound to them, they can't break free, or they carry them like a cart behind them. The next one. Woe to them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Notice these huge contrasts. Can you think of an example of this scripture? Do you know anybody, any movement in the country or in the world that calls evil good and good evil? Anybody? Oh, yes, please.
New morality.
Good example. Excellent example. Thank you. How about the zero population growth? Too many people in the world quit having kids. Boy, that is calling evil good, isn't it? And the next one. Woe to the wise in their own eyes and the prudent in their own sight. Any comments on that one? That you know, the examples that you can think of. Okay. Let's move on then. I want to finish on a final positive note. Take away the woes of. And these are Nephi's words, not Isaiah's. But he says this, and you heard it before, and you all gone, how can he say that? My soul delighted in the words of Isaiah. For I will liken his words unto my people. Whoso of my people shall see these words, shall lift up their hearts and rejoice. Sisters, I hope that as you earn Isaiah, and that as you read his words and see his words, that your hearts will be lifted and you can rejoice in the gospel. Well, we've got 7 minutes to go. Anybody got a zinger? any parts that you'd like to talk about as you read these chapters? What thoughts came to your mind? Any impressions you'd like to share? Okay, great. I have a wonderful time. Oh, yes, please. Yeah. Great, a great scripture. Comment on that. Your question about your life.
Well, just because the light of the Lord, the world, there's so much darkness and everything around that, I know, on stormy day when it's all snowy and there's no sun and then the sun comes out, just how good that feels. The light of the Lord is even so much better
than
how that
feels in
the darkness of the world.
Good. Thank you. Excellent comment. The light of the Lord. Come and walk in His paths of light. Any other comments? Yes, please.
Well, this time of year, we often hear that Handel is Messiah, and these are the words of mostly of Isaiah, but how beautiful it is and how it's been enhanced by this gorgeous music, and then it helps us appreciate even more its messages.
Wonderful. As a matter of fact, you brought up a good point. You're all acquainted with Messiah, with the Messiah, and how they put those words to music. And hopefully it gives you an idea that the words of Isaiah are musical. Isn't that wonderful? And poetic in their nature. Well, sisters, oh yes, please. Oh, thank you. I need to repeat as, help me say this right. She said she believes that Handel was inspired so that when people heard the Messiah over and over again, they'd become so well acquainted with the lyrics, with the words, that the scriptures would become second nature to them. Did I even get closer?
The gospel would sound familiar.
Even better, much better than what I said. The gospel in it would sound familiar. Thank you. Yes. Would you mind standing up and talking to the class? No.
To go along with that, I went to the Messiah at the holiday state, and on the bottom of the program, it talked about how he had written it in 24 days, and that in itself was a miracle. And at the bottom, it said something. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't want them just to come and be amazed by the music. He wanted them to come and leave better.
Yes.
He wanted them to be better people, so it really was an inspired word.
They were. Thank you. As a matter of fact, that's my parting gift for you. I have a Messiah that I'm going to play for you, and I'll do that after the closing prayer, but that's my Christmas gift to you. Sisters, the gospel's true. Yes! Aren't we blessed? Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we have this wonderful, wonderful gospel. Thanks for sharing this hour with me. This is so much fun. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with a prayer, we'll come now, play this little treat for you.